the book of Judges, chapter 4, and we're going to draw, amen, from a few verses right here. Judges chapter 4, you don't need to stand, but when you find it, just shout a big amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Judges chapter 4, and let's go to verse 1 to 9, and I'm going to read from the King James Version, and it says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of a Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent," verse 6, "and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Barnea, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude. And I will deliver him into the hand of the Lord. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak Kadesh." And we're going to go down to verse 17 and verse 21. Verse 17 says, "Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite." And verse 21 says, "Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temple, and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary, so he died." If we can just go back up to verse 8, and it says, "And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of the woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." Amen. There is more to this that I would like to add, and you would have to know. Amen. Pastor Stacy already read from Proverbs 31. And so it's going to take all of the Bible scholars in here, amen, to follow along with me as I try to deliver this word today. And if you are not a Bible scholar, amen, then just you will have to depend on your neighbor or your neighbor's neighbor to help you along the way to get a little understanding, amen, of the word of God. It might seem like I'm jumping all over the place in the Bible, but at least I'm giving you forewarning, amen, that I'm not reading certain scriptures. I'm expecting you to already know some of the scriptures and some of the stories, amen, and you will see how it all ties together. I recognize today is also Palm Sunday, And I've been going back and forth trying to figure out, well, the church is in fasting and prayer. Do we, and we're asking God for a double portion of an anointing, amen, or do we minister about the whole Palm Sunday context? And I decided, well, Lord, let us stick to what the theme is right now for the next 2 weeks. Amen. And we all want an increase in our anointing. Amen. There are certain things that have been troubling us in our homes, in our families, in our jobs. Amen. And how many of you know it takes the anointing of God, hallelujah, to get into certain areas of our lives, to deal with certain things in our lives? Say amen, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. And so for the second time, I think I used one already and I might have to borrow some, but if you will share my topic, amen, with your neighbor, and I want you to look at your neighbor and help me say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
I don't mind going, but the anointing has to come with me. Look at your other neighbor, if they just looked at you like you were crazy, and say, I don't mind going, but the anointing has to come with me. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We give you praise and we give you glory. We thank you because you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. You remain the same. God, sit amongst the people even right now, God. I thank you because you're in the midst to bless. You're in the midst to deliver. You're in the midst to heal, Father God. You don't ever come short of your word. And Lord God, anything can happen while we are in your presence. Speak, Lord, and we shall be here to hear. And we thank you and we give you praise. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Notice that not very much is said about Deborah personally. The only personal note is said here is that she was the wife of a man called Lapidoth. And it forced me into checking into how it is that God evaluates and measures people, because oftentimes I find myself wondering when it comes to dealing with people who don't have great resumes and who don't come from great families and seem to be people who you just mentioned just by passing along and not know them very personally, and yet we find that they are used mightily by the hand of God. These are, in essence, they're a nobody, and God finds purpose in them. And I thought then that one way to begin tonight is to point out that the Bible poses many questions when it comes to finding an exceptional people. In this case, amen, it is a woman. But whether a man or a woman, the question the Bible asks, it seems as though there is difficulty finding an exception. And one of the questions is asked includes the questions of the heart. And in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, I won't read it, but it asked the question, and he simply said, the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. And the question here is now, who can know it? Who can know it? When you deal with the heart in the biblical terms, it is one of the richest biblical terms that indicate the totality of man's inner being or immaterial nature. Because as far as the Bible is concerned, virtually every immaterial function of a man is attributed to the heart. And I'm looking at you and I can visualize who you are. And oftentimes I'll measure you by your physical stature, by your packaging. Hallelujah, Jesus. And I never ever get a chance to really see who the immaterial you really is. There's an outward appearance, and there is a heart. The Hebrew word is lib, and it relates to the immaterial, to what I can't see when I look at your hairstyle, when I look at your designer suit. It's a part of you that exists, but I can't put my eyes on it. I can't measure it by its sensual perception. I have to discern who you are. And oftentimes you can have relationship with people, hallelujah, in marvelous packages, but they are totally empty on the inside. You don't want to say amen, but that's all right. They look good and they've done a good job dressing themselves up. Oh God, but when you really check out the situation, they are a dunce cap from dummy. So look, the battle then becomes who can know the immaterial part, that immaterial nature. Hallelujah. Can we go a little bit further? I'm just laying the foundation here. Oftentimes we have decided whether or not we are valuable by how people determine how we look, and we live in a society that it's just caught up totally and obsessed with the outward features and the extreme voluptuousness and the shape. And oftentimes we choose people because the packaging, but we never get a chance to understand that in the immaterial a person, there can be so much difficulty. The difficulty here is the heart is deceitful. And ask who can know it. And deceitful now means, in the Hebrew word, to dog one step, to hide where only one really is. So the heart now is skilled at hiding itself. That person who is carrying this heart, this immaterial side, can't even know it or discern it or recognize it themselves. I've come to the conclusion that difficulty in understanding the immaterial nature of my brother begins with understanding the difficulty of me, hallelujah, of understanding even who I am myself. Because the truth is, how can I choose if the mechanism by which I choose is already deceitful? I wish I had some people who understood what I'm saying. It seems then that God is challenging us, and what he wants me to do is, it seems he wants us to admit the difficulty of man being able to choose for himself. Why? Because the mechanics by which he is choosing, according to the scriptures, is already faulted. How am I to know who he is? How am I to know who is the right person to be around, whether male or female, hallelujah, if my own mechanics for choosing is faulty? I might think, hallelujah, I feel like I wanted that position, but when the truth of the matter is, after I took the position, I kind of regretted it because I was going based upon a feeling. But I didn't know that I was wrong about how I thought. Hallelujah. So how can I be sure about me when I wasn't even sure about myself? It is here now that the difficulty, hallelujah, I think I have to concede on how can I choose. And he takes it further. Not only does he ask me who can know it, he now says you are faulty in your ability to choose. So how can I evaluate what I don't understand? And the challenge now becomes so overwhelming. It is designed to falter our abilities at times to choose for ourselves. Some of you that I might be losing, the word of God lets us know that our heart is deceitful. Because our heart is deceitful, the word is letting us know that we cannot base and convince ourselves that we can make the right choice. So now the question is, who can find mind. Because not only is the heart deceitful, but the question now is based on your faulty mechanism. How or who can find a virtuous woman? If everybody is walking around with faulty mechanics in terms of their ability to choose, then it totally eliminates the possibility that you can find a virtuous woman. Who can find is the question, and it's somewhat ambiguous because it indicates an impossibility, as this is God challenging you, and God is saying, from where I sit looking at you, which one of you can find a virtuous woman? Because her virtue is not going to be in her packaging. Her virtue is not going to be the size of her dress. Her virtue is not going to be in her shape. And whether she is a 36, 22, 36, it really doesn't matter, because her virtue is not in her physical appearance, but it is what you can't see when you look at her with your own eyes. Ah, yes, I'm going there. Slap your neighbor and say, come on, give the preacher some time. I'm getting ready to tell you what I really think. The term virtue then is not dealing with chastity. It is attached to might. It's synonymous with strength. It is synonymous with able. It's virtuous for the woman, and it's valiant for the man. It's talking about substantive. One writer suggests to do worthily. Virtuous coming from the word strength. In other words, who can find a strong woman who can look you dead in the face and say, look here, I don't need you. You're a benefit, but not a necessity. I wish I had a praying church right here. One writer says that this virtuous woman is the particular woman that has all the characteristics of her male counterpart, because we're not dealing now with gender. We're dealing now with the personhood. We're not dealing now with the package, but we're dealing with the immaterial part. We're dealing with what we don't see with the naked eye. We're dealing with what, who she really is. If she is, if whether she's wearing a duster with high heels on, or if she's wearing negligee, it really doesn't matter, because we're not dealing with the presentation of her body, but we're dealing with the presentation of her being. And it's challenging here, because in Job 28 and verse 12, that's another form of the question. Hallelujah answers and says, no one, because wisdom can be found only because God is with wisdom. And the virtuous woman is a woman who has everything that the male has, so that if she is walking with him and he stops, the woman can keep on walking. She doesn't have to quit walking, but the woman can keep on walking, because she's got everything that she needs. Hallelujah, because she's got the same thing as her masculine counterparts. I know today is Men's Sunday, but men, I'm coming for you. Just stick a pin. I'm going to be right down your row in just a minute. Hallelujah, Jesus. There is no separation. To have wisdom means you have to have God. To have wisdom means you have to have God. Let me say it one more time. To have wisdom means you have to have God. And in Proverbs 18 and 22, the possibility of finding a wife is affirmed. So now the question is, am I being contradictory? Because the question is, who can find then? Later it says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But that's not the basis of the find. It was his searching with a deceitful heart that led him to this wonderful woman. Because the next part of the verse says, he that findeth favor knows that he received favor from the Lord. In other words, he could not find it unless God gave it, because he don't have the ability
connected to choose. Can I talk to somebody in here that keeps on choosing the wrong people? Can I talk to somebody in here that keeps on questioning, why do I keep on getting hooked up into these bad relationships? It's because you've been doing all the choosing. Hallelujah. When the scripture already lets us know that you can't trust your heart, that God has to be the one to do all the choosing for you. Everybody can't go with you, Barack. Some folks you can't take to the battlefield. Some folks can't stand in the field with you, Barack. They might look good on the outside, but stop your neighbor and say, oh, I've got to be a gift. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm a gift. You can't find me. I know you're searching, but you can't find me. The verb here means more than casual finding. In the context, the question may also indicate a paradox. On the one hand, hallelujah, Jesus, finding a good wife is not possible by human effort, since it is God's doing. But on the other hand, the writer describes a wife who is married as one who is being found. So because she is found, and found as a gift from God, she deserves her husband's praise. And in this case, her husband's mention is very casual, because he really only underscores her excellence. He is not the prime subject, but the virtuous woman is. He really is just underscoring how great of a woman she is. Yes, because I have a gift from God. I have something here that I could not get for myself. I have something here that I could not find for myself. It had to be God who gave me this gift. Hallelujah, Jesus. It had to be God who did the choosing for me and has given me this wonderful being. I have a very beautiful wife, and I didn't have to wait long for her. Hallelujah, Jesus. Some of you are scratching your head and saying, Bishop, what does this have to do with the anointing? Nudge your neighbor and say, I'm coming, I'm coming. Tell him he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And I've got a beautiful wife. Hallelujah, Jesus. That God had to choose for me. It's one thing when people see the anointing and people want to gravitate to the anointing. And all of a sudden, because they think that some of you, if you've not been in the church, you don't know what I'm talking about. But for those of you who have been in the church, understand that whether the man is a preacher or a woman is a preacher, and they have the anointing and they operate in an anointing, the people in the crowd, they gravitate to it, and they find themselves lusting after an anointing that does not belong to them. And this is why God has to be the one to choose who you will connect with. And God connected me with the right woman. Gave me everything that I need. I remember one service I was preaching in. We didn't leave out of there until 2 o'clock in the morning. And one girl, when she saw the anointing on me, and my wife was right there, and I just took up my daughter. She walked right beside me. I was here and Sarai was in her little carriage, and my wife was standing right here, and this young girl, and God knows, Pastor Mike, I like them brown skin, and isn't the devil a liar? This girl came right up after I finished preaching and stood right beside me, and I looked at her and she looked back at me. I just took up my daughter and I left her in the hands of my wife. I said, I don't want no piece of this, because this is trouble right here. Can I preach in the name of Jesus? God has to give you this gift. Now, in the case of the man, the Bible says that most men will proclaim everyone his goodness, but a faithful man, the Bible asks the question, who can find him? I don't want to mess with this too much tonight, but can I ask all the sisters in the church today, have you found found yourself a faithful man. My God Almighty, you don't have to answer, but you can tap me on the shoulders later after church. But notice now, he again indicates that even on the side of the masculinity, there is difficulty in finding a faithful man. So the point now seems to contrast between those who are said to be loyal, those who are said to be trustworthy, and those that are they are valued at true worth. Because the question is, who can find it? It is a rarity. That means it's not normal. Hello, somebody. It means that it is hard to find. Good people are not on every corner, and it is almost impossible to find somebody good without God doing you the favor. And anytime you've got a good preacher, hallelujah, you've got to treat them right. Because good people, slap your neighbor for the last time and say, good people are hard to find. Oh, God Almighty. So God asked the question, who can find? Lord Jesus, I feel like I need to borrow a slap your neighbor. Give me about three more of them, because I believe that this was a setup. Oh, God Almighty, God asked the question, who can find? That means to tell me, God, you knew from a long time that this was a rarity. This was not easy, God. And that's why you asked us, who can find it? Because you knew without your help, God, it would be hard to find. Oh, God Almighty. So now the rarity is, who can find? Now the principle then of supply and demand immediately falls into place. Because the greater the supply and the lower the demand, the lower the price is. And anytime you've got a great supply of something that nobody wants, the price automatically goes down. The price goes down when you've got a whole lot of stuff that nobody wants. But the greater the demand and the lower the supply, the greater the price is. Her price is far above rubies, because you can't find it nowhere. You can search all over, and you can't find it any place. And if you can find it, hallelujah, that means you've got to pay a high price. And what God is saying here, that if you can buy it, oh God, that means that she is not the one. Can I help somebody in the house tonight? Oh God Almighty Jesus, I feel the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh God, your BMW don't mean nothing to her. Your house don't mean nothing to her. Your jewelry don't mean nothing to her. If you cannot respect who she is, then you cannot step up to the plate. Who can find a virtuous woman? Because she's in great demand, and there is a small supply, and so the price of this woman is far above rubies, so high that you cannot buy her. Oh God Almighty, I used to think that some women, they are way too expensive. You ask them what they want, and they give you these high demands. But this text brings me to an understanding that women were just built like that by God. Oh God Almighty, you might have a problem with who she is, but God has already set the price on her. And if you can buy it, that means that she is not the one, because God said her price is far above what money can buy. Your house can't buy her. Your money cannot buy her. Your jewelry cannot buy her. But she has got to be a gift from God. I feel the Holy Ghost in the house. She has to be given to you. She cannot be found. You cannot go looking for her, but God has got to give her to you. Oh God Almighty, I still have some work to do. The same is with a faithful man, because the price is far above rubies. My price is not set by people, but it's set by God. And God places her so high that there is no monetary value that can equate to her. I cannot ignore right what Peter says, because he makes a presentation in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7, and particularly the section that deals with the inner adornment of the wife. And he says, your adornment should not consist of externals, such as braided hair, wearing of gold, and the clothes you wear. And what he does here, he uses the specialized reference of adornment, and he is not capitalizing on the use of the word world to mean evil. He is not saying that if you braid your hair and wear certain clothes and you wear jewelry that you are evil. That is not what he is saying, because what he is doing, he's using the word world for an adornment, but that's not the main point of his contrast. What he's dealing with here is the inner strength. And what he is saying is, don't be confused. You've worked on your outside appearance, but you've done nothing on the inside. Hallelujah, you've done nothing on the inside. Your heart is still deceitful. You can put on the hair all you want, oh God Almighty, and you can put on the makeup all you want, and you can catch a man, yes, but you can't catch God. Look at your neighbor and say, you can't catch God. Oh God Almighty. One writer says that adorns or decorates, which makes her more decorous, it is not gold or precious stones or scarlets that make her such, but what she invests in herself with that dignity and good behavior and modesty and coolness and inner strength and the calm that exists around her. The difficulty, hallelujah, the difficult thing is not to see the outward, oh God Almighty, because the outward, it does not want anything to do with the inside. The outward appearance does not want to have to deal with the heart and heart matters. Oh God Almighty, hallelujah, Jesus, the external is opposed to the hidden, the outward adornment is opposed to the inner adornment. The earrings and the gold clothes is opposed to the heart of a woman. The outward person is opposed to the inner person, and the visible is opposed to the invisible. And Peter says, when God looks at the invisible, he lavishes it with great price, because what he says is that the heart is where I am. And where I am becomes more precious than anything on the outside can buy. So you have to be a gift to somebody. Hallelujah. They can't own you. God has only loaned you to that person. My wife has my last name, and I bug her at times and I say, everything about you belongs to that. Everything from the top to the bottom belongs to me. You put a hyphen between my name and your name, and my name now is Lass, which means that I own you. Because I'm a preacher, I can make it sound real good as to the reasons why I own her. And she will just look at me in obedience and say, yes, dear. But the truth of the matter is, she really is loaned to me. Oh, and she really belongs to God. We have spent so much time trying to find somebody to love us. We try to impress people into loving us. But what God wants to do is, God wants to love you through a man. God wants to love you through a woman. It is not her loving you by herself, but it is God working inside of her. It is God working inside of you, so that when the rubble meets the road, you don't have somebody that will walk away from you, but that can hold their vows and say through sickness and in health, through riches and poor, I'm going to stay with you because God gifted me to you. I'm yours and you're mine. Oh God Almighty, I don't know what some of these relationships nowadays are made up from, because as breeze blow, you see everybody want to go on and leave. Leave the house and the child and become single parents. And it's just so easy to walk away from the relationship that you're in. I've been married all now, going on something about 23 years, and I'm going on 60 real soon. Can I preach in the house? There is no room for separation, no room for division, no room for the enemy to come in and try to convince me. Hallelujah, Jesus. I give you a story and I come back to the word. I was at work one day, and my wife, many of you know now, she works in the same company as me, but in a different department. And a word got back to me, because one man saw my wife at work and fell into, let me say, Cupid hit him. Hallelujah, Jesus. And when Cupid hit him, he went and said to somebody, I bet you that I can go and take Jermaine's wife away from him. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Upon this rock you are building my church. Oh God Almighty, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. And the truth of the matter is that if he had said it to my face, I would have said to him, go ahead and try, because I have no reason to worry. I have no reason to fret. I know who I'm married to. What God put together. What God put together. Oh Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He might be thinking, Bishop, you're crazy, because they don't know that when they get a hold of my wife, sometimes they ask for her number, and she will quickly write the number down. Little do they know, if they dial it, I say, hello, can I preach in the house? Is my number she gives? I said, how can I help you? They don't look sharp. If you don't step up to her cry right, she will stop you in your track, and she'll begin to pray for you right where you are. She will either cast the devil out and say, move from me, Satan. So I have no reason to worry, because I know without a shadow of a doubt that she is my gift and I am her gift. I come to bless somebody today. I'm coming. I feel the push. Let's see your neighbor and say, I'm coming. I know we've got the baby dedication to do, but I'm instilling a right word in that child. I know she can hear me. You hear how she don't even cry yet? Hallelujah to the Lamb. We have spent a lot of time trying to get people to love us, but we've got to get hearts back to God. So the heart now is who the person really is, at the deepest and the most private level. It is the inward part. And so Peter sees that that is the wellspring to her beauty, this humble and quiet disposition that God puts so much value in, that it doesn't matter what people think about you, but if God puts a value on you, it doesn't matter what people say. And Peter ought to know the value system of God, because when you check the history, it's the value of the Holy Spirit that can dwell there. Hallelujah. It's the Holy Spirit that comes inside of you and dwells richly among you. Hallelujah. God, this is, hallelujah, where God wants to be and to reside in your heart. Yes, it is. This is in God's sight a high price. My price stock just went up because God put value inside of me. Hallelujah. That nobody can buy me. I'm sick of trying to impress people, but I'm going to impress God and let Him give me somebody, and let God bless you with somebody. Hallelujah. And let God bless you to the point where He will give you His best. Hallelujah. Because He does not give less to anybody. And so I get to the woman now called Deborah in the text. And Deborah now becomes God's power. She becomes God's choice. Now notice, Israel is in trouble. And Deborah's name means bee, which is symbolic of industry and patience. And it is beautiful, appropriated name for a servant nurse. It is here that she was prophetically named, because she now becomes a fulfillment of the hope that is expressed by her name. And when He called her B, every day, it's different from calling someone with a negative name. When you call unjaded, that means sorrow. And can you imagine for a little bit, as you name a child Jabez, and you say, come here, sorrow. And you say, come, sorrow, dinner is ready for you. Sorrow, come, I'm so sorry, sorrow. It just don't make no sense. But every time they call Deborah's name, oh God, it meant something positive. Because it meant be, oh God Almighty, that means that she was sagacious, intelligent, she's patient, that is somebody who has something busy to do, and somewhere to go. And if you want somebody with you, you better have somebody who's got something to do, and somewhere to go. Her family name, hallelujah, Jesus, was a name of power, just like Rebecca. And there was no genealogy mentioned. There is nothing about her background, but touch somebody and say, I'm just chosen. Come on and touch a neighbor and say, I'm chosen. I don't have a reputation, but I'm chosen. I don't have a resume, but I'm chosen. Nobody knows my name, but I'm chosen. Nobody knows who you are, but you're chosen. You have no reason to be here, but you're chosen. Hallelujah, Jesus. And for some strange reason, Deborah stepped into the scene, and the palm tree, according to the word, was very scarce in all Palestine, and yet still they had a palm of Deborah, which means God began to make a monument while she was living. There is no record of her having natural children, but she was the mother of Israel. England had her Margaret. France had her Joan of Arc. We had our Harriet Tubman. But Israel had Deborah. And if you're going to mess with us, you've got to come through her. And if you're going to tear up my family, you've got to come through her. And if you're going to rip through my children, you've got to come through her. If you're going to mess with my son, you've got to come through her. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, like most men, Lapidus, hallelujah, is depicted as weak when they have a strong woman, because most people looking from the outside want to tear men down because the power power of their women. Most men like to have some little woman that they can have some type of control over. But a man with a woman who is anointed needs a woman who is able to look him in the face. Oh God, how mighty. A man with an anointed woman. Hallelujah, Jesus. It is here where you've got to support the woman, and you've got to support a mission from God. Because if you're against her, that means that you're against God. Oh God Almighty. And so you've got to give her the support she needs. Lift her up and give her peace and comfort. Give her, you can do it, baby. You can do it. Hallelujah. You've got to give her your 100% support, because I'd rather her be busy for God than have to deal with the devil in my house. Some of you don't want me to preach because we're married to a knife instead of a wife. Lord Jesus, I won't touch it today. Come back next week Sunday and I will give it to you. Hallelujah. Oh God, science confirms that the ancient belief that out of all the animals in the animal kingdom, that the bee ranks the highest in intelligence. And this is why Deborah stands out amongst them all, because she's busy and she's wise. And listen to what the writer says. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hand. You don't need a foolish woman in your house just because she's cute and look good. But you need a wise woman. It don't matter how she looked, as long as she got some sense. She is intelligent. She can discern. She can perceive. We can consider. She can get you out and talk to you. When she knows your mood is changing, she knows how to calm you down before you do something crazy. She can read how you feel when you come in the house. Hallelujah. And she is already prepared to handle your emotions. This woman knows how to rest her hand on your shoulder, and it takes all the pain and misery away. She knows how to pull you back in when you're slipping away from God. She can talk to you into calming yourself down when you're about to lose your temper, when you're about to lose your job, when you're about to lose your house, everything you've got, because you're getting ready to go crazy. But this woman knows exactly how to operate under the anointing. Let's be real about it. Men, I soon come for you, men. I soon come for you. But let me just say to them women, you've got to be anointed, because to be married to some men, it takes a real anointing to deal with some of the stuff that men put you through. Don't worry, men, I'm not bashing you. I'm coming down your road real soon. Hallelujah, Jesus. And so you've got to carry the anointing with you everywhere you go. The idea, hakam in Hebrew, represents a matter of thinking, an attitude concerning life experience, and it includes matters, general interest, basic morality. She is a good person. Love the ways of the Lord. The foolish one is evil, and the root of the word here is she is thick, which means thick-headed, which means, hallelujah, brain. She's thick-brained. In other words. We call that one stupid. And the Hebrews add a word to it called morally deficient, lacking sense of integrity, and is generally corrupt. The evil is not only to kill, but souls hurt choices, don't know how to choose the right thing, knows that you have financial trouble, and you tell her, honey, don't use any money on the credit cards, and you say, honey, leave all the money in the bank, because we have to figure out our bills, and all of a sudden you see shoes coming into the house, and you see my brother Amazon making delivery at the house, my God Almighty, and you wonder, where did she get all of these things from? And she convinces you, say, we had it a long time, well before you tell me not to touch the money in the bank, well before you tell me not to use the credit card, the devil is a liar, you don't need that one, but I'm here to help somebody in the house, I'm coming to a double portion, but Lapidus, where are the men in the house? He had a wife who was a powerhouse, but his name means torches, his name means lightning flashes, slap your neighbor and say, neighbor, 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 he was the fire in the relationship, he was the encourager, he was the one that motivated her, he was not forceful, yet he would light her fire, hallelujah, and encourage her to keep on doing the will of God. Deborah was a restorer of Israel and had been dehumanized under the Canaanites for 20 years. Deborah was a warrior, and Barak, oh, I wish somebody can preach with me. Somebody say Barak. Come on and say Barak. Barak had been defeated time and time and time again, and all he knew was failure. Hallelujah. When it came up against the enemies of God, but a good woman can take a man's heart that has been broken down and lift him up with her tongue. A good person can restore your values. A good person can lift you up beyond where you have been in your life. All it takes is one good person in your life to change your whole destiny, to change your whole future. All it takes is one anointed person who knows how to move the Spirit of God and knows how to touch heaven on your behalf. Hallelujah. God Almighty, and he's saying, I'm not going. Hallelujah. He looked at his wife and he said I'm not going unless you go with me. Understand the scriptures here. He'd been defeated time and time again. And if you understand, and if I had the time to tell you everything that Deborah done, you would understand the reason why this man looked at Deborah and said, I'm not going unless you go. And if you don't go, I ain't going anywhere. Touch somebody and say, neighbor, neighbor, neighbor. I'm getting ready to close, but tell them, neighbor, I'll go if you bring the anointing. Hallelujah, Jesus. If you bring the anointing, I will do the fighting. But I need somebody behind me that knows how to talk to God. Bring the anointing. Hallelujah. If you step out with me in battle, I'm outnumbered. I'm at least 10 to 1. But I will look at the enemy in his face and say, I will defeat you, devil, even though I'm outnumbered. Why? Because I've got the anointing with me. I've got my paraclete with me. I know you can fight. Oh, I'm getting ready to preach now. But I've got the anointing. I know you can do business, but I've got the anointing. I know you've got a PhD, but I've got a PhD in anointing power. I know you've got what it takes, but I've got a double portion of the anointing of God. I can see things that you cannot see. I've come to preach in the house. I've got an anointing that with my spiritual eyes, I can see things moving. That with my spiritual ears, I can hear the enemy coming. You've got a PhD, but I've got an anointing. I know how to call on the name of the Lord, for the name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous run in and they are saved. But I've got an anointing that will destroy the yoke and break every chain and give me the victory again and again. I've been losing the battle, but if you go with me, I know that this time I'm gonna win, because the anointing is with me. If I make my bed in hell, and if I get up to the innermost parts, you're with me. I'm gonna take the anointing with me. The old time folks used to sing the song, take the name of Jesus with you everywhere you go. I'm blessed when I'm going out, I take him when I'm coming in. When I wake up in the morning, I, when I lay my head to rest, I've got an anointing that's got to come with me. I'll take it with me to the grocery store. I'll take it with me driving in the car. I'll take it with me riding on the bus. Have you ever been there? You just be in the spirit, walking in the grocery store, and something comes upon you. You don't know where, you don't know when, but all of a sudden, you'll break out in a hallelujah. There's an anointing that will destroy the yoke and break every chain. It was designed to kill and destroy you. The battle was formed against you. But look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, 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 you're coming with me. You're coming with me. You're coming with me. Hallelujah, Jesus. The word of God said to one, can chase 1,000, but two can put 10,000. I wish I had a praying church. The victory shall be mine. Every word that comes out of your mouth, and as a prophetess of God, and as a prophet of God, Deborah would say, don't mess with my people. These are my children, because any word that was released out of her mouth, it did not return unto her void. She was so powerful that destruction came out of her mouth, death come out of her mouth, and the people would die. And when the man of God recognized the anointing, he said, I've been losing year after year after year. Can I preach to somebody here? Oh God Almighty, the battle has been rough, the going has been because and you've been after it a long time. But somebody say double. I declare double to hit this house. A double anointing. A double for your trouble. A double breakthrough. Double deliverance. Double the anointing. Double the power. Double the strength. He's doubling in your bank. You better receive it right now. Say double. My God Almighty is giving you double. He has seen your tears. He has heard your cry. And I come to release this over the house. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just high five your neighbor and say double. Say double. He doubled the anointed. He's doubling your strength. He said this time, the battle is not yours, but it belongs to the Lord. You won't have to fight in this battle. He said go to sleep and take your rest. You won't have to lift a finger in this battle, because double is coming. Double is fighting for you. The anointing is working on your behalf. If I had to preach to the sand, I was ready. I had an anointing on me that even if I was on the beach, the anointing would trouble the water. Everywhere I go, I'm ready. Walking in an anointing. That if somebody was to call and say, preacher, pray for me, I don't have to think about it. I don't even have to ask why and what's wrong. But the anointing that you carry will make a deposit in your spirit. Some people ask too much questions, but you've got to have an anointing to discern that when somebody says pray, you don't have to ask why. You just begin to pray.
This road alone. Some of you think that God has forgotten about you.
Hallelujah. can I declare to you that God hasn't forgotten about you. He just has you in a secret place. Yeah, he has you in a secret place. And when people stop in trying to impress man and women, and when you start to impress God, God now begins to get impressed. He's impressed with your worship. He's impressed with your words of love to him. He's impressed with the intimacy that you have with him. And he sees your heart.
My God.
What God does.
Glory.
What God does, he says, stay right there. And he comes to this shelf right up here and plucks you out and chooses you to be with a person. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful. Therefore, we cannot depend on our heart to make the right decision. You know, some people, they like you today, they will hate you tomorrow. It's words from the heart. Isn't that what they say? I love you. And then all of a sudden, they stab you in the back. The heart is deceitful. Wicked. And God dares to ask, who can find
me?
God, you know this was a setup. You set us up, God, because you know a good man and a good woman is hard to find without you, God. And then to find one that carries an anointing makes it even more challenging. Because the truth of the matter is, we're in a world today where people don't want God. The more and more people come around, the more and more people don't want God. And if we don't contend for the faith soon, churches will perish. And if you don't know the word of God for yourself, you will be lost. You will be lost. You don't want God the way they used to want God. Remember, I had no choice to go to church and want God. Whether you want to say I was forced, whether you want to say, you could say whatever you want to say. When I was young and didn't have a choice. But I realized, I was talking to God this today, getting ready for church, just having a simple conversation. God began to speak to me and said, you know what, son? People can have so many questions about who I am, God. They know, they've been ministered to, and yet they still don't want me. But now is not the time that he was talking to me. This word was just for me. It may not apply to you all, but it was just for me. He said, now is not the time to force people to come to church. Because these people have heard my word.
Come on.
They've heard my word.
Yes.
Now is the time that we force people to come to the presence of God. Because there's coming a time when it will be too late. You can have questioned God all you want. I don't believe in this, and I don't believe in that, and I don't believe in all the shouting, and I don't believe in all the jumping, and I don't believe in why people have been falling out, and I don't believe in why we celebrate that, and I don't. And you can carry on all you want.
Amen.
God said to me, there's coming a day. Woo. All those questions you had, question and answer in time will be done. Choose ye this day who you will serve.
Glory.
God.
goodness of the Lord to people and to believers and to Aladdin, the generation. And to prophesy to people to change the generation. It takes an anointing of God. We're fasting not just for the anointing, but for a double portion to increase our anointing.
Because, I'll say this and we'll close, because the world at times are changing. And the prayers of yesteryears are good, but we need something more to carry us for what we're getting ready to face even now. The devils and the demons are not the same like what we used to fight years ago. They're stronger now. You can stand in them and declare Jesus 10,000 times and they still won't move. They're bolder now. So it's going to take an anointing, a greater anointing to shift the atmosphere, to shift generations, to shift lives, turn things around. The church has to be in prayer. The church has got to be in prayer. Prayer for your sons, your daughters, your husbands, your wives. The church has got to be in prayer because we need a double anointing. How many of you want a double anointing in the house?
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Glory.
Just stand to your feet. There's some of you here that are getting ready to face the most challenging time of your life, of your years, fighting in things that you never thought you would have had to fight before.